Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I look out and it's good to see the Davis family. I'm glad you're feeling a little bit better and able to be out with us. I see some others who have been struggling with bugs. I know our family's been struggling with bugs, but it's good to see everyone who's able to come out this morning. Hopefully all of those little illnesses are running their course. And I also see several who are visiting with us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. We hope you come back at every opportunity that you have. It's a special treat for me to have Mom and Dad here this morning, but they're not fooling anybody. They're not here to see me. I know that as well as they do. But it is good to have them out here this morning, even if Mom hasn't yet realized I'm even here. But it is good to have you guys here. I'm glad you're able to come. Over the past two sermons, we have been able to see, and it's something that we all know simply by living in this country, this world is changing. This society, this country, is changing every single day. We're in a constant state of updating. We're in a constant state of flux. But we've also noticed some very concrete statements in Scripture indicating that although everything else is going to be changing around us, it will not change. And what we want to do this morning is consider the reasons why, or some of the reasons why, Scripture's not going to change and why it was never designed to do so. You know, it deals with human passions. It dealt with their passions then. It continues to deal with ours today. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Galatians 5. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." You know, apart from God's guidance in Scripture, man's passions, his appetites, 9 times out of 10, are going to lead him directly into sin. That's just what's going to happen. And so what man needs is all things that pertain to life and godliness. What he needs is some direction. And that's precisely what this book is offering to us today. You know, I said that human passions don't change. Let's just think about it a little bit. Does man continue to struggle with greed today? I don't know how many of you are professional football fans, but if you are, it's probably a good chance you've heard something about the labor negotiations that are going on right now. I didn't know this, but I recently found out that the National Football League is a $9 billion a year producer in revenue. And the argument is centering around, well, how are we going to divide that up? Are you kidding? Does man continue to struggle with greed today? Absolutely he does. But then I guess that doesn't make him much different from Balaam of the Old Testament, does it? Does man continue to struggle with a desire for prominence, a desire for power today? Sure he does. But I think of 3 John and Diotrephes. So I guess not much has changed. What about sexual appetites? Physical lust, sexual lust. Does man continue to fight that today? I mean, all we have to do is turn on the news, and you see all of the crimes that are committed because of sexual lust. Television and movies glorify it. But then I guess man's not a whole lot different from David. Remember when he gave in to his sexual desires? What about hypocrisy within religion? Is that something that man continues to struggle with today? Yes, it is. And so I guess man is not all that different from the scribes and the Pharisees, who Jesus was constantly rebuking because of their hypocrisy. Are you able to see the point? All right, the very ungodly passions, desires and appetites that man struggled with all the way back when this book was being written, those struggles that we see there, they're the very ones he struggles with today. Nothing has changed. I want to read several passages now. We're not going to comment on them until the end, but just pay close attention to what they're saying. Let's go first to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. The proverb writer says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Turn your Bibles to Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul is writing here, will also be writing in the other two passages we're going to look at. He says in this well-known verse, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look at Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." One more verse before we begin commenting. The first chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. The passage says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we see." So we read all of these to make this point. What they needed then continues to be exactly what we need today. Just think about this. In these verses that we read, we were able to see that they needed guidance from a source that was higher than they were. We were able to see they needed salvation for sins. We were able to see that they needed guidance. They needed strength. They needed encouragement to continue faithfully, and then they needed to offer that encouragement and that strength to brethren. We were able to see they needed sympathy when they were going to have sorrow. They needed to offer that sympathy when sorrows would come. And they needed hope because of death. In other words, they needed everything that you and I continue to need today. What in all of that has changed? What in all of that is different now? None of it. And the source to which they went to get those things, brethren, it's got to be the same source that we go to today. You know what else hasn't changed? Sin hasn't changed. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verse 4, and then turn your Bible over to chapter 5 and we'll read verse 17. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, The passage says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, we only need to read the first part of the verse. All wrongdoing is sin. Nothing's changed with that. Sin continues to be a today, a transgression of the law that God has revealed. Sin continues to constitute wrongdoing today. But here's the big one. And here's the one we really need to keep in our minds. And it comes from Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. If you turn your Bible over there. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. This is what Isaiah said. Through inspiration, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin continues to make a separation between a person and their God. Now, wonderfully, provision has been made. And God did that. We talked a little bit about that in the Bible class this morning. Before the foundations of the world, God devised a plan to make provision for man's sins, to be able to rescue us from the chains of sin and the consequences of sin. But in order to take advantage of that provision, we're going to have to do it exactly how God said to do it in the pages of Scripture. You know, to teach things that God does not teach, to accept things that God does not accept, and to reject things that He does not reject, is by definition a transgression of the law He has revealed. It is by definition wrongdoing. And just as it did then, it'll continue today to cause a separation between man and his God. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter how many worship services a person attends. And it doesn't matter how much Christian language they sprinkle through their talk every day. And it doesn't matter how zealous they are out there in the world trying to bring people to their way of thinking. If people won't do things the way God said to do them in the Scripture, they're separated from God. And you know, that's not so because I'm saying that. That's so because God said that. Nothing has changed with sin. It continues to carry a terrible sting. It continues to cause misery. It continues to keep a person out of heaven. Turn your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 14 is the one we want to focus on, but verse 13 really gives the reason for verse 14, so we'll read that first. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The Ecclesiastes writer says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, perhaps the most important thing for us to keep in mind when it comes to sin is this. The fact of man answering for his has not changed. And neither has the father of sin. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour.
Do you ever, I don't know if you have, it may just be something that I do, but have you ever just really considered the names, the titles, and the descriptions given of Satan in the Scripture? Just look at them all together and get a composite of what he is. I took a moment when I was putting this sermon together to think of some of his names. Of course, Satan is what he is called. He's called a liar. The passage we just saw here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's called a lion, just prowling about, trying to find somebody that he can devour. He's called a destroyer. He's called the accuser of our brethren, the angel of the bottomless pit, Beelzebub, Belial, the devil, the enemy, the adversary, murderer, the old serpent, the prince of this world, the prince of devils, the ruler of darkness, the god of this world, the tempter. And there are probably more that I did not come up with when I was putting this together. But just think about that. I mean, what a horrible entity he is. And how absolutely opposed to our God and Savior. The first time we come across him is in Genesis chapter 3. And all the way up to March 6, 2011, not a thing has changed about him. Not a thing. Maybe he's had a few thousand years to get better, but nothing has changed. He's going to lie to us today. He's going to accuse us today. He's going to deceive us. He's going to tempt us. He's going to prowl around us looking for an opportunity to devour us. He's going to destroy us all to the end of condemning our souls to hell if we give him the chance. That's what he wants. That's what he's going to do. That's our adversary. And nothing has changed. But thanks be to God that neither has our Christ. He hasn't changed. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll read verses 8 and 9 there. The passage says, "But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." I don't think there's too much as comforting and as encouraging as taking the time to look through the New Testament at some of the things that Jesus himself had to say and some of the things that his inspired writers had to say as they described him. You know, as they told us about him. We want to consider some of these things. Turn your Bibles to verse 14 of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." He is still the only Son, the only begotten of the Father. He is still full of grace and truth, and we continue to see his glory today. We see it in this book. And every faithful child of God is just shining it in the darkness of the world. That continues to be true about our Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Paul said, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead,
that in everything he might be preeminent. He is still the head of this body, his church. And I'll tell you what, he is still out front. And he continues to direct our steps through his word right to the very gates of heaven itself. Nothing's changed. About Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Most Christians are very familiar with this. This is the Great Commission. And Jesus said, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He continues to have all authority. Nobody can take it away from him. Nobody can take it. And he's continuing to tell his disciples, "You get out there and you teach people. You take the gospel message to them, and those who believe, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he is still the one who will be with his disciples to the very end. And then when the kingdom is handed up to the Father, we will see him. We'll see him as he is in all of his glory. You know why that's true? Because of what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Turn there with me if you will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." He's still the one who prayed there in the garden, was arrested, was beaten, marched that road to Golgotha and died upon that cross. And the blood of that sacrifice is every bit as effective today as it was the moment he rose up from that grave. Nothing has changed. Two more verses along these lines. Let's go first to Hebrews 7:25. Then we're going to look at 1 John 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And then 1 John 2 and verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Nothing has changed about that. He still lives to make intercession for us. He is still our advocate. Now, I'll tell you, we looked at all of those names and those descriptions for Satan. And they, if you're paying attention, they cause you to tremble a little bit. He is so powerful. He is so effective. He's so evil. But then it causes you to tremble for a completely different reason when you look at the descriptions of our Lord. You know, as powerful as our adversary is, and he is powerful, we're foolish if we think he's not. He is not God. Our Lord was, and he is. He's the one who left the Father's side. Like, can you even imagine what that would have been like? He left the Father's side, gave it all up to come here and die. Why? Because he loves us, and because he wants us to be saved. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed at all. And thanks be to God because of that. But when we discuss this topic, we'd be remiss if we didn't mention that death and judgment have not changed either.
Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. This is what the passage says, very well-known passage. And just as it is appointed unto man once to die... There I am again, quoting out of the King James, the ESV. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I see Dad smiling, and I get that King James from hearing him preach for so many years. I do that all of the time when I'm here. There's no purpose. There's nothing to be served by trying to ignore or just get around the idea that we're going to die. It's going to happen. Unless the Lord returns first while we're still living, we're going to die. Now, experience ought to tell. I mean, we look around us. We see that's the case. And because that is the case and nothing has changed, we should be able to tell from that nothing has changed in relation to judgment. When we die... We will face judgment. And you know what that means? Unfortunately, it means hell has not changed. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Let's read verses 43 through 48. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Our Lord says, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I think the point that our Lord is trying to make here is pretty easy to see, isn't it? It is unspeakably better to go to heaven maimed than to go to hell whole. The point our Lord is making is that whatever is required of us to avoid that place, it will always be a small price to pay. It continues to be a place of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. It continues to be a place of outer darkness, an unquenchable fire. It continues to be a place of eternal torment. What about it has changed? Has the duration changed? Has the purpose changed? Has the intensity changed? Have the marks of those who will go into that place changed? Has the need to avoid it changed? I mean, the one who had the power to change it never did. And the truth of the matter is this, as much as people may not like it, we may as well preach that there is no Son of God as preach that there is no hell. It exists and nothing has changed. But do you know what this means wonderfully? It means heaven has not changed either. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32, our Lord says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. It's still the dwelling place of God. Jesus will still confess those who confess him before his Father in heaven. I think some of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible, also some of the most well-known, found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, verses 1 through 3, where our Lord says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's heaven. You know, it's still a place with plenty of dwelling places or mansions for those who belong to Christ. It's still the place where Jesus Christ will call up those who belong to Him. It's still the place where every tear will be wiped away. You know, we're always having to announce that people have died or going through some type of treatment, whether it be cancer or this or that. We're always having to announce those things. That stuff's going to be gone. That stuff's going to be done. There will be no reason at all to cry again. It is still the place where God Himself, the Father Himself, will serve as the light. The Lamb will serve as the lamp. It is still a place fairer than day, fairer than anything we could imagine here on this earth. It is still paradise. And it can be our paradise. It would break my heart to think that heaven had changed. It really would. I mean, it really would. But let's be reasonable. If the gospel has changed, and the pattern has changed, and the church has changed, then logic demands that we say heaven had to change right along with it. But it didn't, because they didn't. It's one more verse that we want to look at in the sermon this morning, and it's right there in John 14. And it's the passage that Brother Matt read in the scripture reading, verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Our Lord said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." When Jesus said those words, He meant them for all time. We can still reach the Father through Jesus Christ in no other way. So let's all rejoice, but let's also be warned that some things never change. In the lesson tonight, we wish to conclude this short series of just four lessons. And we want to do so by examining three common questions asked by those who believe that things have changed or that they need to. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, you know, you have an opportunity right now to enter into the only relationship in this world that exists that can save your soul. And it can do that because it's not of this world. And we are so fortunate that our God wants us to be saved. That's why He didn't make it complicated to figure out what to do. It's listed clearly in the Scriptures. Believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that He did what He said that He did. Repent. Confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord. And submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6 just paints one of the most beautiful pictures you're ever going to see. We go to the waters of baptism, just as our Lord walked to His death. We go under that water, having crucified the old person of sin. We go under in the likeness of His burial, and then we come back up, just as He came out of that tomb. We come out of that water in newness of life, a new creature. and on the road that leads to heaven. Have you done that? Have you taken that step? If you haven't, we plead with you to do it this morning. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? Maybe you've done it. You've become a Christian, but you haven't really held up your end of the bargain. Maybe you haven't been everything you promised God that you would be. Repent of that. Whatever it is, confess it. He's promised that He will forgive. What's more, He wants to forgive. What a wonderful blessing that is. If you're here this morning, anybody, you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Have my affections been nailed to the cross? Is my heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart Jesus control.